All right. Well, welcome, you guys, to Grace today. Glad that you chose to be with us. We've been looking a lot at, how to defeat the giants in the land together. And today we're going to continue in that focus and sort of different battle strategies that are embedded within the scriptures. And I feel like this morning, as I was preparing, I felt like the last time I preached, which was 2 weeks ago, I felt like God was highlighting promises that either he's promises about him, like, so truths and promises, like who God is, the character of God, right? So I just prayed how God's always good. His goodness will always manifest, right? He's always faithful. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Those are promises of who he is, about his character. So you may be facing overwhelming circumstances or situations that don't feel good, that aren't good, right? That are overwhelming in the sense that there's nothing that you can see that's good about them. And yet the truth about who God is, that his goodness will be manifest in the situation, you can hold on to that. And it can help you walk through some crazy situations and circumstances, right? Other promises are sort of for us, right? So sometimes God will give us a promise about you, about your destiny, about your influence in the land, about your identity. Maybe it's about a job that you're going to get, or maybe it's a home, or maybe it's different things that are sort of dreams and things that he embedded inside of you. And there's promises sometimes that he gives us about those things. And so we hold those, right? Both promises, the promises about him and the promises about us. And I feel like the Lord just wants us to keep reflecting and looking at those promises. And so before I even start the message in terms of about, we're going to look at David's life or a portion of his life. Think about those promises again today. A few weeks ago, I had you sort of hold them and look at them, sort of take them out and explore them again. Right? And so as we start today, just look at him one more time. What are the promises that you're holding? Maybe it's promises about salvation for your family members or for a son and daughter that they would come back to the Lord, right? There's a promise that he gave you. Maybe it's a promise for, owning a home, right? I think that God also gives promises, corporate promises. So there's some promises over our house, right? A mandate of our house is to access heaven and transform earth, right? And there's some promises about Grace Fellowship having great influence in the land. We have these promises from the Lord. And if you go back and you look at, you know, the past year or so, it's been a wild ride, right? We've had a couple of deaths in our fellowship. We've had major changes in leadership. We've had one of our elders died. Like there's wild stuff. We went through the whole fires, all that kind of stuff. Major transition. And you could say, well, what's the influence of Grace Fellowship in the land? Right? How are we impacting this place in great ways? And we're sort of holding promises, and yet we look at our circumstances, and it's questionable. Like, what is our influence? It's hard to measure it. It's hard to see how are we really impacting the land that we're living in. And yet we hold a promise from the Lord about how great our influence is both to the county and then to the nations. And we're like, how can that happen given what we see or what we're experiencing? And I think that's some of what we're going to look at today in terms of David, is that he had some promises, but he went through circumstances that sure didn't look like they were going to come to pass. And so let's start. So King David, we're going to look at him before he was king, right? And so he was anointed king by Samuel, even when Saul was still king. So there was a king in the land, and yet there was a call from the Lord to Samuel to go and anoint David king. And we're going to look at the scriptures. 1 Samuel 16:11-13. And this is when Samuel's in the home of Jesse, David's father. And this is what he says. He says, so he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? And Jesse says, there is still the youngest. He's tending the sheep. So Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord says, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And then Samuel went to Ramah. Right? So you guys know this story, right? There's a whole slew of brothers, and they all brought in one at a time. And the Lord tells Samuel, nope, not that one. Nope, not that one. Nope, not that one. Right? And then he's like, is there anyone left? And sure enough, there's David. And they bring David in, and the Lord says, that's the one, this ruddy boy. And so he anoints him with oil as the next king, right? Based on what? All of David's great attributes, everything that David did, all his great feats and accomplishments, right? What warrants him to be king? Nothing but the Lord said, that's the one, right? And from that point, this favor rests on David. And we'll talk about it. We're not going to go through all the scriptures, but like the timeline of this is really unclear in terms of how many years did it go between these different events. But pretty immediately we see that King Saul is having these weird encounters with these spirits, right? And so the only thing that soothes him is the music that's played by David. So they bring David in and he plays his harp and soothes the spirit. And so Saul is calmed. He gets favor with David, has favor with King Saul. He's supposed to be the next king. I don't think Saul knows, right? You know what I mean? And yet there's a sense he comes into the kingdom really, really close. And he has an impact on King Saul. And then we know the whole story about Goliath, right? He goes out to bring food, right? He's hanging out, that kind of thing. And he sees Goliath. He hears the taunts. He's the one who stands up and says, "This, you guys can't let this guy talk to us this way. Don't you know our God?" Right? And he kills Goliath. He develops a friendship with Jonathan, the king's son. Closer than a brother, like that sense that he was really, really close, that he had favor with the king's son. Where Jonathan would choose David ultimately over his father in a sense, in terms of his allegiance and affection towards him, that he would never depart from him in that sense. Right? And then we start seeing military success. And so 1 Samuel 18, it says, whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. And this pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. Right? So every military venture, victory, victory upon massive victory. And the troops are excited about David getting favor. So not only does he have favor with the high leaders and the officials, it's all the troops as well. God's hand is upon him. And when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and timbrels and lyres. And they danced and they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. They're coming out to greet King Saul. Their song celebrates King Saul, but it also highly elevates King David, future King David, right? Says the Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. Once that oil was poured on his head, everything seems like it's going well for David. Highly favored in every arena. But as his favor increases, King Saul's jealousy starts to increase. And his fear increases. And he starts to wish that David was dead. Right? And so he makes some several attempts on David's life. And eventually, when David realizes this isn't going to stop, he flees. Right? And just pause for a second and imagine if you're David, right? He faithfully serves his father, Jesse, and his family as a shepherd, right? He takes care of the sheep and the flock and sort of livelihood. He risked his life with the lion and the bear, right? So we know at least that little piece of what life was like as a shepherd there. He faithfully serves King Saul, right? He plays the music. He defeats Goliath. He goes on every military venture. It's not like there's any account where he said, no, I don't want to go. I'm not going to go there. He basically says yes to everything King Saul asks him to do. He does with honor, right? He sows nothing but honor. He never even asked to be king. He didn't ask for favor. He didn't ask for privilege or fame or any of the things that are happening, right? He does everything that's asked of him, and what does he get in return? A death sentence, right? Think about it. His life's on the line, and so he flees. And in 1 Samuel 20, verse 1, is the initial thing. It says, David fled from Naoth to Ramah, or at Ramah, and went to Jonathan and asked, what have I done? What's my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to kill me? And Jonathan is like, no, that can't be true, right? It's not the case. My dad would not be trying to kill you. And then he does some investigation and he realizes that actually, yeah, his dad is trying to kill David. Right? And in 1 Samuel 21, then David flees from there and he goes to Nob, right? And he sees the priests at Nob and he eats the presents, right? The only bread that was there was that was anointed with the presents. He gets Goliath's sword and he heads off into the land of the Philistines, right? The enemy. His life's on the line in Israel. He goes into the camp of the enemy, right? Where his life is definitely on the line. Verse 10 to 14, it says this. It says, that day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't it interesting that the enemy would call him the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in the hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Right? Achish said to his servants, look at that man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like that in front of me? Must this man come into my house? Right? David's probably the farthest away from the promise of him actually becoming king. Right? So he had all that favor, right? Military success, right? You know how it works. You fame to fame to fame, you end up getting into a place of prominence, right? Typically, often, right? It looks like things are going really, really well. And then all of a sudden, his life's on the line. And he's running for his life into the camp of the enemy, right? And he's scared. And so where does this idea of acting like a madman come from? Is that David's idea? Is that from the Lord? Like, is it a strategy from heaven? I don't know. It doesn't tell us, right? But for whatever reason, he thought this is going to be the best thing to do. And so he starts acting like this crazy man. And the king's like, who cares about this guy? No matter what the reputation is, look at him, right? He's a joke. It's in this place in Gath where David wrote Psalm 34. And we're going to look at that psalm today. And so, again, think about what David just experienced, fleeing for his life. And this is what he writes. He's in the camp of the enemy. And this is what he writes. He says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. And the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil, your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them, and he delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked, and the foes of the righteous will be condemned. But the Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. And so in light of these adverse circumstances that David's facing, right? He's in the camp of the enemy. He's fleeing for his life from King Saul. He can't go home. And where can he go? Where is he going to lay his head, right? What does he do? He extols the Lord. He praises the Lord. He glories in the Lord. He seeks the Lord. He calls upon the Lord. He fears the Lord. He tastes and see that the Lord is good, right? It's like, have you ever been in a terrible situation or circumstance and the enemy comes with the accusation and he says, see, he's not good. He really isn't good, right? And you sort of do another taste, right? It's like tasting the pasta sauce, right? Oh, yeah, still good. Still good. Yep, he's still good. This doesn't feel good, but he's still good, right? There's a sense of he's sort of reinvigorating the truths, right? He takes refuge in the Lord, right? He's drawing near to the Lord. And then he seeks peace and pursues it. Who's peace? Right? Jesus, Prince of Peace, right? And in light of the adverse circumstance, what are the truths of God that David rehearses, right? This is all in Psalm 34. I don't know how often you've meditated on Psalm 34, but this is a great one to hold on to, right? But it says, the Lord cares about the afflicted. You could probably gather that every single thing that one of these truths deals with, it's what David is sort of feeling or experiencing at that time. Does that make sense? We just got louder, huh? Interesting. Okay, so the Lord cares about the afflicted. You think that David felt a little afflicted, right? The Lord answers those who seek him. There's a promise that he's holding on to. If I seek him, he will answer me. Right now, it doesn't look very good. But if I seek him, I know he's going to answer. The Lord delivers those who are in fear. Think David might be a little afraid? It says he was afraid, right? He's afraid for his life from King Saul. He's also afraid that he's in the enemy's camp, and he realizes, wait a minute, where did I flee to? Right? There's fear going on. It's legitimate, right? And yet the Lord delivers those who are in fear. The Lord radiates those who look to him, right? You look at the Lord, and your face shines. There's something about that. Moses' encounter, right? The Lord delivers his children from shame. If you're ever experiencing shame, there's a promise that says the Lord will deliver you from shame. You don't have to hold on to shame. The Lord cares about the poor and delivers them from their trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. The Lord is good. The Lord blesses those who take refuge in him. Right? So this sense that David draws near to the Lord to take refuge in him, he knows there's a promise that he's going to be blessed if he does. There's an assurance of blessing. Those who fear the Lord lack nothing. Those who fear the Lord lack nothing. Think about it. Have you ever stopped to think about what that means? You lack nothing. Could it be possible that you would lack nothing by walking in the fear of the Lord? Or is it just words? Is there truth behind the words? I love the next one because it says, the Lord promises to teach us the fear of the Lord. So you may say, I don't know how to fear the Lord. I don't understand that. Well, there's a promise that says the Lord will teach you. Isn't that good news? Right? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The Lord is attentive to the cries of the righteous. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And the Lord delivers the righteous from their troubles. Isn't it interesting for David, right? In the days, sort of spiritual beliefs, and I think it's even true today, but it's like you would say that the Lord's hand of blessing is on David as he's going from favor to favor to favor, all these military exploits with Goliath, everything that's going well. You'd say God's hand is on him. See, God is blessing him. And when he's fleeing for his life, it would be easy to sort of look at it from a sort of spiritual perspective of saying, see, God took his hand away from him. The favor's gone. Because if the favor had lasted, things wouldn't be going this way. Right? Often we look at that when bad things happen or things that don't go the way that we would hope that they would go. Often we sort of look at it and we say, well, I must have done something wrong. Maybe I sinned. Maybe there's something that's going on that I don't know about, right? Kind of thing. And the reality is that David sees the truth about who he is. He knows he's righteous. There's something about that. His heart's pure towards God. His heart's pure towards King Saul, the guy who wants to kill him. He saw nothing but honor the whole time that he served him, right? The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. The Lord saves those who are crushed in spirit. I may have many troubles, but the Lord is faithful to deliver me from them all. The Lord protects all my bones, and the foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord rescues his servants, and no one who takes refuge in the Lord will be condemned. All right, so David, the anointed king, running for his life. It looks like everything is lost, and the promise of his becoming king is actually laughable at this point. Loss surrounds him. Everywhere he looks, he has loss. Right? Could it get worse? Yeah, but the reality is, from this place of affliction, shame, poverty, trouble, fear, brokenheartedness, and being crushed in spirit, David's response is he extols, praises, glories, seeks, calls upon, fears, tastes and sees the goodness of and takes refuge in the Lord. He reminds himself of the promises of God. We're talking a lot about defeating the giants in the land, right? It sure looks like David's getting his butt kicked by the giants in the land. Some people would say that Grace Fellowship's getting our butt kicked this year because of the things that we've gone through. Right? How about you as you hold your promises today? This morning. The promises that you've been stewarding. How are your circumstances lining up with those promises? Right? We hold these promises and we look at the things that are going on. I think of one person today, and I don't have permission to share their name, but one person that's really hoping for their one of their children and their relationship with the Lord. And it's sort of like things haven't looked really, really good. Like they've been, seem like they're just going farther and farther away, right? And then today there was a glimpse of hope about a shift. And that's powerful to me. And yet really the reality is you can look at what seems like, oh, it's not going really, really well. And then you look at the one thing that looks like, oh, it's happening. It's something's moving in a good direction, right? And it's not the end all promise that everything's going to come to pass. And yet the reality is we see the goodness of God. There's movement. He's doing something, that we couldn't make happen. You're holding the promise and you're celebrating what he's doing. And at the same time, even when 3 days ago, it looked like nothing was happening. It was all still going in the wrong direction. The truth is we can extol God and we can celebrate and glory in him and praise him, right? And I think that's the strategy that we're learning from David in this scripture, right? Do you feel like as you hold your promise, you're being defeated on every side? Like David did. Ultimately, David's action is he keeps his eyes on the Lord. And we've been talking about that as we've gone through different scriptures in this whole series. But he extols the Lord and he rehearses the truths about God. He doesn't wait for his circumstances to line up before he extols the Lord, right? So in this particular situation, they could have held back their extolling of the Lord until they saw the movement, and then they extol the Lord. And yet they've been extolling the Lord, these parents have been extolling the Lord the whole time. And obviously they celebrate the movement of what's happening today, right? In David's extolling and rehearsing the truths of God, he calls his circumstances to line up to his promises. Remember, David never asked to be king. He never pursued the throne. The prophet came and poured oil on his head. Right? He was the last one. Nobody in his family thought that he would be the one. They brought in everybody else first. And yet the prophet poured the oil on him. And with it came a promise. Right? As David pens or whatever, shares, Psalm 34, does everything change overnight? Nope. Right? He flees King Saul for years. One cave to the next cave, right? We don't know for sure how long. Some scholars think 7 years, something like that, right? But the reality is, no matter how long, what we do know is that David trusts in God to usher in the promise. He never lets go of the promise. He holds it. And throughout every situation and circumstance that he faces through those years, right? He doesn't try to take control of the promise or to make it happen in a certain way, right? You think of the two times he had the chance to kill King Saul. He doesn't do it, right? There's something about his honor for King Saul was always on. Always on. Even the little things that he did by cutting the thing off the robe, right? He knew, I shouldn't have done that, right? He goes back. He tries to make it right. There's a sense, right? There's a grid inside of him about honor, culture of honor in King David. Yeah. So he always positions himself in a place of extolling God and rehearsing the truths of God, irrelevant of circumstances. And he positions himself in the refuge of the Lord, and he listens for fresh strategies along the way. And that's what we talked about a few weeks ago. As you hold your promises, there's some part that you're supposed to take in it. And for some of you, if you've heard strategies over these past couple weeks. And for others, it's like the song that we sang again today. You're just supposed to sit still. Lisa's message from a couple weeks ago, right? You feel like you're surrounded, and yet the reality is you sit at the table. This is how I fight my battles, sitting at the table, right? David keeps his eyes on the Lord, and he celebrates what the Lord is doing. And he walks in the fear of the Lord and rejects the fear of man. And I think this is a key for us today. So we're going to pause, and we'll just let between you and the Lord sort of sit with those promises with him again today. See if he has anything fresh to say to you. Maybe do an account. How's your extolling been this, you know, season as you hold these promises? Are you in a position of extolling? Is that a regular part of your diet with the Lord? Right? And then we'll pray. So just say, Holy Spirit, come right now. You know, every single person that's here, you knew that they were going to be here today. And you knew that this was the word that was going to be preached. And so I'm believing that you have a purpose in that. And so as they hold the promises that they're thinking about, Lord, if there's any that you have that they're not thinking, they're not readily conscious or aware of them, would you bring them to mind? And then we just ask, Jesus, that you would give them a fresh hope as they look at that promise and as they look at the circumstances around that, their lives right now, that may be not looking good for that promise coming to pass. We just ask for you to just rest on them, your fresh presence today. Any fresh strategies you want to share with them? Lord, we ask that you would pour out grace to extol you, even when it feels hard, or life feels hard. And then, Jesus, we pray that you would help us utilize Psalm 34 as a battle strategy for today, both individually and corporately as a house. And that we would learn from the work that you did in King David, even in the place where he wrote the psalm, that it would give us wisdom of how to navigate through the situations and circumstances that we might be facing today. And specifically, Lord, I pray in that psalm that you would highlight just the truth of the fear of the Lord. That we would be a people that are marked by the fear of the Lord. And there's another scripture that says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we just ask, Jesus, that we would have access to wisdom, all wisdom, as we walk in the fullness of the fear of the Lord. And we renounce any ties to fear of man, both individually and as a house. We just renounce any fear of man. We say it's got to go. If there's any even little pieces, we just say it's got to go. All fear of man has to go off this people. Because we'll never be able to accomplish the fullness of what you meant for us to accomplish if we even have a little trace of fear, man. And we're a people who's marked by the fear of the Lord. And so we declare that afresh over our house. Ha ha. And we give you all the glory. And we extol you today, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Take your place. Be glorified in this land. Let your fame reign over this land, Sonoma County, and to the nations who you are. And that every part of us who accesses heaven, right? Those places where we go up and we pull down the substances of heaven to release on earth, that it would be you, the one, Jesus, who gets glorified and radically transforms our workplaces and our neighborhoods and the city streets we walk on and the marketplaces we go to. And that we would hear again and again and again, praise unto the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as he pours out goodness and faithfulness to all those that take refuge in him.